Let's pray. Father, give you the glory for today, Lord. Thank you for the worship, Lord. Thank you for Pete leading us, Father. We're here today to talk about evil. We're here today to talk about you and how when we have you with us, we don't really need to be concerned about evil, Father. But I know your word talks a lot about it, Father. So I just give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This message started when I was leaving the parking lot last Sunday and getting, you know, a Fox News report on my phone about the shooting at the church, and my heart just sunk. I mean, all week, you know, I've been thinking about it. All week, I can't imagine what would happen if it happened at a place here. It would happen in that church in Texas. I can't imagine what it was like. The Fox News stories called it the face of hate. It said the church gunman wore a black skull mask during the attack. He was a creepy loner. He was an atheist, booted from the Air Force. I found out there was over 450 shots that last Sunday. And it brought me to really Psalm 37. And then during the week, I read about each person and I picked out Peggy Lynn Warden because there was 26 people killed, even though one news broadcasting station said 25 and one fetus. That was their answer to, Planned Parenthood's response, if you want to say it like that. But one lady, Peggy Lynn Warden, died saving her grandson. When the gunman walked into that First Baptist Church and began a killing rampage, 56-year-old Peggy Lynn Warden gave the ultimate sacrifice. Warden, her family said, shielded her 18-year-old grandson with her body, taking the bullets to save his life. The grandmother was a volunteer, a teacher at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, but had taken 14 months off to take care of her ailing husband, Christopher, who died in July after battling lung cancer. My sister spent her whole life working at the church, her brother Jimmy Stewart told WOAL. It's always been her goal to serve and teach children the Word of God. There was nothing she would rather have done, Stephen said. She served people basically her whole life. Stevens added that it was a blessing that his sister did not suffer. She died serving the Lord and helping someone who needed it, and that's what she lived for, Stephen said. Warren's grandson, Zachary Poston, was shot 6 times, including in the knee when he too put himself in harm's way to save a life of a young girl. Poston saw a little girl begin to crawl out of underneath a pew in the gunsman's path and pushed her to safety with his leg. He was then shot and shattered his kneecap. I mean, all week, this has just been weighing heavy on me because I can't imagine that much evil to do something like that, to walk into a church and just start shooting people. 26 people gave their lives that day. And it's very sad. I was talking to Debbie Kruger on the phone Friday in TJ Maxx, and I literally started crying in TJ Maxx. People were looking at me like I was crazy. I looked over at the counter and the guy goes, "If you don't have enough money, I'll help you pay for that." But I'm just overwhelmed by the evil that's being done in this world. And I'm thinking, man, we got to teach our children to understand what evil looks like and where evil preys on people. In Psalm 37, it's a few verses in there. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Verse 12, "The wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him." Verse 14, "The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. The wicked watches for righteousness and seeks to put him to death." The evil is looking for righteous. Evil wants to blot out righteous. Evil doesn't want you to be involved in a church family. Evil doesn't even want you to come to church. Evil doesn't want you to get into the Word. Evil doesn't want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Evil doesn't want your wife to submit to her husband and do things together as a family. The word "wicked," I found out, is in the ESV Bible 363 times. The word "wicked" is in that. The word evil appears in the Bible 539 times. And the main verse they use was Isaiah 5:20. And boy, does this set for today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So the point I want to make this morning is that we don't need to fear evil forces when we're in Christ. That's the secret of being in Christ and seeking Him and living your life for Him and putting all this stuff away. There's a guy, Ken Jones, he's a pastor of a Baptist church in Farmville, Virginia. He wrote this. Some time ago, I read an article by a liberal pastor who said it was ridiculous to compare the church to an army. He said, I would advise him to read the New Testament a little bit more carefully because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about. We are members of God's army and we are fighting a very real spiritual war. You have to understand that. There's a battle going on constantly. So these 11 verses I want to go through in Ephesians chapter 6. And I have three main points. And the first one is the reality of spiritual warfare. You have to understand that it's going on constantly. And in Ephesians 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So Paul is urging us in these verses, even today in 2017, to be strong in the Lord. Why? Because we're fighting a supernatural enemy. Many versions of the Bible uses schemes, and some versions use wiles, W-I-L-E-S. And when I looked up the Greek word for that, it's methodia, which we get the words method or methodology. And it really speaks of craftiness. It speaks of deceitful. It speaks of scheming or trickery. Even earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. We have to understand that there is a supernatural enemy out there, and he's crafty, he's cunning, he's deceitful. So the devil is really powerful and clever. But we can never really defeat him in our own strength, because if we think we can, we're lying to ourselves. Because we must fight the enemy with supernatural powers. The devil is powerful, but he's no match for God. As Christians, we need to understand that God has made His power available to us so that we can fight the battles and stand strong as He does everything to break up families, break up marriages, break up churches. Our enemies are really unseen, but nonetheless, they're real. He goes on in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and here it is now, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan has plenty of demons to assist him. And when they talk about principalities or cosmic power, I really think that Paul was probably not talking about classes of demons as much as he was emphasizing their power. And I really feel like demons are almost like fallen angels. And 2 Peter says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, Satan cannot take us out of God's hands, but he will try to hurt us in other ways. And I want you, if it's not in your listening guide, please write in Romans 8, 31 through 39 and read it a few times today, because it'll give you insight. The enemy will try to hurt your testimony by tempting you to sin. The enemy will play on your emotions to discourage you. The enemy will play on your fears to keep you from witnessing for Christ. He will use your friends. He will use your family to pressure you. He tempts churches to compromise His word. So we first have to realize that there is a reality, that there is spiritual warfare going on. The second part is we have resources for spiritual warfare. We can't combat spiritual warfare without these weapons that God has given us. And the first one is the belt of truth. He says it in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And then he gives a second one. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And some people, you know, when I'm reading commentaries and studying this stuff, that they think Paul was really talking about objective truth as written in the Word of God. But I think that it could be that he was referring to truthfulness and integrity as well. So we have the belt of truth, which is, you know, the truth around us. And we have the breastplates of righteousness. Because we can't be righteous on our own. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. So Paul was probably talking about practical righteousness that comes from when we are obedient to God. We must know the difference between right and wrong and choose what is right. That's it. Let's read that together. We must know the difference between right and wrong and choose what is right. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our teenagers. You have to make a choice every day. You have decisions every day, hundreds of them. I'm either going to do it God's way or the world's way. I'm either going to do it the evil way or the correct way, the righteous way. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And that's what I hope I'm doing today, exposing where the enemy works and how we can choose to follow God's way. The third person is the shoes of the gospel. He says in verse 15, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers, I found in a commentary, their sandals were studded with these, they called them hobnails. There were these large-headed nails for protecting the soles of the heavy boots and shoes because their combat was hand-to-hand, so it was important to have a firm footing. So we must always be ready to share the gospel. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ. Why are we coming here today? To honor Him. We're honor Him as Lord always, and always be ready to prepare to give a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, I read that verses, and about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I met a pastor down the street. And we went out to lunch, and I found out he had this ministry called Go and Shine. And I said, well, what do you do with this ministry? Well, I go around the churches, and I teach people how to share the gospel. I teach people how important it is that God has prepared us to go into our schools and our neighborhoods and our jobs to share the gospel. So I invited him and his wife to come here, and I want you to put in your calendar the first 2 Wednesdays in December, because I'm going to have him come out here. Maybe we're going to do some worship, and then we're going to allow him to teach us, because I want every one of you to understand that we've been created by God to have a relationship with Him. And then once we have that relationship with Him, we're supposed to take the things that God has trained us and told us and taught us and put our hearts and make a difference in this community for Him. So please, the first 2 Wednesdays in December, 6:30 to 8:00. Next, number 4, the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. It didn't say just on Sunday or just when you felt like or when things were going good. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil ones. Do you understand that verse? It's so important. All the flaming darts of the evil ones. If you take up the shield of faith, a soldier use that shield of faith to protect the areas in his body that, you know, he didn't have armor on. So he used that shield of faith. So the fiery darts of the evil one include such thing as Let me think. Fear, doubt, discouragement, troublesome circumstances. Faith enables us to stand up to these things. That's why we come to church, to be stronger in our faith. That's why we encourage our teenagers to get into the Word. Number five is the helmet of salvation. He says it in the first part of verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. So in knowing that we belong to Christ, He gives us the courage to face the devil and his schemes. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil may take away our property. He may take away our loved ones, even our lives, but he cannot take away our eternal home in heaven. You have to understand that. So there's your five defensive weapons, and then there's one weapon he gives us. This is that our offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God. He says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Back in the 90s, if you all were living then, praise God. I'm not talking about the 1890s. I'm talking about the 1990s. I had the blessing of first going down with adults to a place called Central Union Mission downtown. I would go there once a month and go down there. And I started going with a bunch of adults. And every now and then I'd got to give the Word. And then when I became a youth pastor, I thought, well, I'm going to bring the teenagers down there. Teenagers need to see people who are living out on the street. Teenagers need to see what happens when you choose drugs to be your God or alcohol to be your God or the things of this world to be your God. So for 9 years, I went once a month to Central Union Mission. We'd load up the van, bring a little sound system, go down, sing some Kurt Franklin, and, you know, just minister to homeless people. And I got, it was a great blessing for me, a great education for me to sit and then kneel at altars with people who had nothing and just pray for them and lay my hands on their shoulders and pray for them that God would put in them. And I would ask them, sir, what can I pray for you for? And most of the time was to get off of drugs. Most of the time was to get off of drugs. Most of the time was to get off of being an alcoholic. Most of the time was to get a job so he could go back and support his family. And working on this message, I thought about one time when I was down there and I was doing this message on Philippians, because at that time that show was on TV, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And so I came up with this message, Lifestyles of the Humble and Blameless, from Philippians chapter 2. And they always had this little prayer room right off the stage. And the guy there at the Central Union Mission said, well, Nick, go ahead if you want to spend time in prayer. So every month I would go in there for 5, 10, 15 minutes before the service started and just pray. And that month, you know, I was doing this Philippians series, and I'm kneeling there and I'm crying and saying, Lord, is this what you want me to share tonight? Please tell me. And I grabbed the Bible with my hand and got up and I tore the page out of the Bible, which was the page I was supposed to speak from. So it was like he was telling me, yes, Nick, that's what I want you to speak from. God is good, man. And when you get into his Word and allow his Word to be intimate in your life, just the most powerful thing, the most serious thing, that you want nothing else but to get this Word of God in your heart, because there's freedom in this. There's forgiveness in this. He gives you the weapons to be able to combat the things of evil in this world. I can't imagine what it was like in that church. I just can't get over being a part of that and sensing that, if that would happen here. Because I want to protect you all and share with you the things of God so that you can go out these walls and make a difference for him. In Hebrews 4, it says, for the word of God is living and active. This verse will always be relevant no matter what generation we're in. This Bible will always be relevant. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says, for the word of God is living and it's active. You just have to choose whether you want to be a part of it or not. You just have to choose whether you're going to live your life for him or not. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you want your heart to be pure before God, get into the Word. Get in fellowship. Get into a Bible study and allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart. The devil will try his best to discredit God's Word. When believers or churches think that God's Word is defective, they will eventually cast it aside. When churches abandon God's Word, they're powerless to resist the devil. A couple years ago, Dave and Darlene Axton gave me this book, C.S. Lewis Quotes. It has ministered to me so much. He said in one of his letters, "I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit guides your decisions from within when you make them the intention of pleasing God." Think about that sentence. I mean, that guy had it down. "I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit guides your decisions from within when you make them the intention of pleasing God." The error would be to think that He speaks only within, whereas in reality, He speaks also through Scripture. He speaks through the church. He speaks through Christian friends. He speaks through books, etc. He wrote that June 20th, 1952. I was 5 months and 6 days old then when he wrote that. Praise God. So to recap, my first 2 points is, if we want to fight against this evil that's going on in this country and around the world, we have to realize the reality of spiritual warfare. Second, we need to know what the resources we have to fight this spiritual warfare. And the last point, the readiness of spiritual warfare. And really, I guess everything I've said so far really comes down to this. Because this is the point where I feel like God wants to use me to challenge you today with these verses. The readiness of spiritual warfare, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Think about that. Our spiritual armor is useless without prayer. I truly believe that. Our spiritual armor is useless without prayer. We must pray consistently. Paul here, I think, is talking about a genuine, earnest seeking of God. We must pray in the Spirit. This does not mean that we fall into some kind of trance, but we pray with the assistance of the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness," capital S, "for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Think about that. We must pray consistently. We must pray persistently. And then I really got convicted this weekend, because I want to come before you really and apologize. Because I feel like right now this church is not a house of prayer. I really feel that in my heart. You know, for 3 years now, I said, "Hey, every week, you know, if you want to come and pray, be here from 9 to 9:30, and we're going to pray. And we're going to get ready to go to war and go to battle against the things of this world." And there's really been 2 guys, maybe 3. Bill and I are here every week. When Keith's in town, he's there. When Joe's in town, he's there. And I really came here today to challenge you to make this place a house of prayer. Because we can't do any of this armor stuff without prayer. We can't see any marriages be stronger without prayer. We can't see any other relationships without prayer. So I came to apologize to you today. because I thought to myself, what would happen if Caleb was here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning and the teenagers were back there praying for a half hour before the teen started? What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if the adults were here at 9 o'clock just praying? Praying for 30 minutes for God's Spirit to pow down on this place, to rain down on this place, to get a hold of our hearts and make this a house of prayer. I'm going to tell you something. We would see neighbors saved. We would see work associates saved. We would see people coming in here struggling with sins or struggling with the disease, and we can pray because we know He's the author and finisher of our faith. What would happen? Paul even needed prayer. He says in verses 19 and 20, the last two verses, "And also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." I'm going to be honest with you, man. I don't want to play church anymore, man. I don't want to play church. I want to be so on fire for God, and I want you to be that way. And prayer has to happen here if we want to see lives changed. It has to happen here. Tony Evans shared a story of a fisherman who was not in a particularly good fellowship with the Lord. He was at sea with some godless companions, and they were in trouble in a storm, and it looked like the boat very well might sink. So the non-Christians called on the Christian to pray, and they said, "Would you call on God?" And the man said, "Man, I've been out of fellowship with the Lord a long time, and I haven't really been praying to Him regularly. In fact, I haven't even been going to church. I don't even know if I can help, but I will try." So this guy who was out of fellowship with the Lord bowed his head and said, "Lord, I know that I've been out of fellowship with You. I haven't been in touch with You for 15 years. But Lord, if You'll help me this time and bring us safety to the land, bring us safely to the land, then I promise I won't bother You again for another 15 years. That's sad. It's funny, but it's sad. And I thought to myself, that's how a lot of us look at prayer. It's that thing we do when everything else has failed, and that we don't pick up and do again until we are all in that situation again. That's a far cry from what God had in mind when He gave us this instrument of spiritual life. So I want to challenge you to show up here at 9 o'clock next week. Caleb will be here with the teens. Melissa will be here with your kids. And I just want us to pray. I mean, those of you that have been to New York, those of you that have been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, I got to go to church a few times where David Wilkinson, the church right on Broadway, and you go there an hour earlier, and there's just people seeking the face of God. They're just praying for Him. They're just praying for the Lord to move upon their city. And wouldn't we want this here? I'm not going to sit back and say, "Hey, there's a lot of churches around here. There's really nothing we can do." We can pray. We can make a difference in this generation for Him. And I want to do that. And I think Pastor Caleb wants that. I think Melissa wants that. I think Elizabeth, I think everybody in our staff wants that. I want the elders here at 9 o'clock on next Sunday morning praying and seeking the face of God, because we want to make a difference for Him this generation. We want this place to be on fire for God. We want teenagers coming here and don't understand why these teenagers are so happy and excited about coming to the feast. Sunday morning is supposed to be a feast, a celebration, where we just sing and pray and give our honors to God. The devil knows the power of prayer. He will distract you by crowding your schedule. He will try to tell you that prayer doesn't work. And we as Christians are fighting a different kind of war. It's a spiritual war. Sometimes a battle gets long and tiring. and we're tempted to give up. However, the surrender is not an option. Let us keep on standing strong on the power of God using the weapons that He has provided us that we learned about today. Let us devote ourselves to prayer, seeking His guidance and His power. Because when we fight the battle God's way with His weapons and His strength, who knows what He will do among us? Powerful. That would be powerful. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, and I'll close with this. If you all want to come up, Pete. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Think about it. So our weapons are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and our offensive weapon is the Word of God. Anybody here tired of just playing church? Anybody here tired of just showing up and checking a box of, hey, I went to church today? In your listening guide, I put, this is just the introduction. I'm just kidding. And your listening, God, is this page that I feel like scriptures that God wanted us to look at. And we're not going to do it right now, but I want you to look at it this week. Because I'm telling you, this is the answers for our generation right now, is right in this word. And you will see it in the scriptures here. Praise God. I'll read the bottom one, the 1 Peter 2:13-17. Here we go. Submission to authority. Anybody have any problem going on with authority in the United States? Think about it. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as the supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And I can give you a whole list of who I think foolish people are. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Think about it. Look back up at verse 8, Titus 3:8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believed in God may be careful. This is us. Those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And you know what word kept coming to me when I read that? Russia. Russia. Am I right or not? Controversy, genealogy, dissension, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You want to come forward, ushers? Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Gosh, help us to be people that are passionate for you, Lord. I don't want to play church. I want to be a prayer warrior for you. I want to lead this church to be prayer warriors, Father. Because if we choose to do that, if we choose to put aside a certain time, really every day, but if we put a half hour aside on Sunday morning, I truly believe we would see miracles in this place. I truly believe that people would get saved in this place. I truly believe that people would be healed in this place, that marriages will strengthen and relationships between parents and teens and kids will strengthen. And it's going to take a decision that we're going to have to make. Do we want more of God or not? Or are we cool with the way we are? Do we have enough in our life that we really don't need Him? Do we think we're that good that we don't need Him? So, Father, I pray that you just bless our offering today, Father. Father, I pray that you put a desire in our hearts that we will become a praying church that's excited about seeing you and sensing you and knowing you and being a part of your good and pleasing and perfect will, Father. I want nothing else but to please you, Father. I want nothing else but to take this congregation and give them a desire and a hunger to know you more, a desire to get into your word more and spend time in prayer more, because we're not going to be able to combat the evil that's going on in this world, the evil that's being spread about by news organizations and in colleges and stuff that are spouting out these lies and these deceptions of taking us away from God. God, I pray for Planned Parenthood because they won this week in Virginia. Planned Parenthood is all excited this week because we got people now who are in charge that believe it's okay to kill a baby. But we're going to pray against that because we're going to pray for life. And we're going to pray for justice. And we're going to pray against sex slavery and the things that are going on in this nation. Father, we're living in the fifth highest trafficked area in the United States in Virginia. And Father, I pray that your will would be done, that this evilness would be set aside, that we who know you won't have any fellowship with it, that we won't go to movies that depict evil, that we won't listen to music that talk about evil, but we will keep ourselves pure in you, Father. Bless this offering today, Father, and we just open this altar up. If there's anybody here that needs prayer, I would want nothing else. It would be an honor to pray. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.